Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's text is written in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning with the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So far the Holy Word. It's my pleasure and privilege, as always, to bring you an important gospel message from God's Word this morning. Dear fellow redeemed, a professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University was called upon one time to be a star witness at a trial. He was supposed to be an expert, so during cross-examination, as often is the case, a lawyer approached this professor of physics and he said, "What are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" Now, this professor was a quiet and a modest man. He never bragged, and he didn't want glory or attention. But at this time, he answered the lawyer quietly but firmly and said, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Later on, a friend who knew him well told the professor he was surprised at his answer. And the professor answered, "Well, what did you expect? I was under oath." If you really are the most qualified to answer, you are. If you really know it, you can't deny it. The subject of our study this morning is justification. Justification is the greatest teaching of the Bible. You are justified. That is, you are declared righteous before God. Everything is okay between you and God because Christ made it that way on the cross. This is the gospel, of course. This is the God so loved the world. This is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the God is love. It's a message we find throughout Scripture in the Old and New Testament. Justification, though, is a forensic term. It is a courtroom term. And since it's the most important teaching of the Bible, we better be sure about it. But what I've just told you is not a lie. We can be sure that it is the truth. We have three expert witnesses to testify in our text. And they all agree that we are saved by God's grace. They all agree that God is no longer angry with us over our sins. They all agree that we will live forever in heaven with him. Our faith is fueled by this gospel truth, as Paul says in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And John writes toward the end of his gospel But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. And even right here in our text, Paul lays out the foundation of our faith when he says, he's not writing anything new. He's writing to the congregation at Corinth, but he's telling them the same thing that he preached to them when he was there among them in Corinth. That faith producing, soul-freeing, precious truth of the gospel, he writes. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now it seems that there were some members of that congregation in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece. Some of them doubted some parts of this teaching, particularly the resurrection. Some of them didn't think Christ rose from the dead. But Christ's resurrection is a very important part of the gospel because it proves that Jesus really is the Son of God. It proves our sins were forgiven, and it proves and is a seal on the promise that we too will rise again on the last day. Now, I don't know any among us who doubt it. We here at Our Savior's haven't forgotten about the resurrection. We haven't denied this most important teaching. But before we elevate ourselves above the poor fellows in Corinth, before we kind of sneer at them for their misguided beliefs, we can all remember that we are still in our sinful flesh, that we're still assailed by the unbelieving world around us, and we still contend with the devil, who would be more than glad to cast doubt on that idea of Jesus rising from the dead and on our faith in general. And so we can all use the reminder Paul spells out in our text. In verse 3, Paul references the fact that the gospel truth is witnessed to us by the Old Testament. Verse 3, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Well, what Scripture is Paul referring to? His readers in Corinth didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the letters that follow it, including this one he's writing to them. Paul's referring to the other divinely inspired catalog of books, the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament, it's full of the gospel. Many times telling God's people that their Savior would come, sometimes using word pictures. The Passover lamb was one such picture. The Old Testament scriptures tell us that the blood of the unblemished lamb saved the people from that deadly angel of death who killed the firstborn in Egypt. And Paul's telling us in our text that the blood of the holy Jesus saves people from their deadly sins, which otherwise would keep us separate from our God. Jesus himself, after he rose from the dead, chided the Emmaus disciples for not thinking about the Old Testament. They knew all about it, but not remembering it, not having all of those Old Testament prophecies click into place in regard to their Savior Jesus. In Luke 24, it says, he, Jesus, said to them, these disciples on their way to Emmaus after Jesus' death and resurrection, he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So those two sad disciples traveling to Emmaus apparently had not connected all they knew from the Old Testament to the life and death of Jesus Christ. We may wonder how people can get so far off track so fast. Through a series of wonderful miracles, the Jewish people were led out from under the oppressive rule of Egypt. They were protected by God. They were given food and water. Even their clothing didn't wear out while they traveled in the wilderness. And yet, the people of God there began to complain. They forgot. It's too hot, they said. We're tired of eating this manna all the time. In fact, we may have been better off in slavery back in Egypt. Do you remember the children of Israel complaining in the wilderness? Remember, God sent deadly, fiery serpents among them to show them what real suffering was. And then he told Moses to fashion a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and when the bitten Israelite would look at it, they would be cured of their snake bite and live. That was an Old Testament picture of the salvation God would provide for all people through the gospel of the crucified and risen Savior. And that's why Paul is reminding us in our text, because our memories are short, too. Everybody's memory is short. We forget things. That's a result of sin, and sometimes we willfully forget things. Have we at our Savior's forgotten? Have we forgotten how our congregation began humbly? Have we forgotten how the Lord protected us during the painful separation from false teaching church bodies at the foundation of the CLC? Do we sometimes take for granted our beautiful church building or the fellowship that we have here with one another or the instruction prepared for us every Sunday? Well, if so, let's allow the encouragement of this gospel message to fuel our faith, even the message from the Old Testament histories that God or that Paul refers to. Let us be reminded that our sins are forgiven because of that Lamb of God, because of that cross of Christ that we look to for the cure of what has bitten us, sin. What about New Testament witnesses? The Old Testament certainly reminds us about Jesus. Paul has a big list of New Testament witnesses in our text. It says in verse 5, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Now we've seen that we are reminded of all the different ways God gives us the same gospel message, and that strengthens our faith. God has seen fit to record those Old Testament prophecies. And in a little bit, he'll show us how the life of Paul reflects God's power of forgiveness and his love for sinners. But in our text, note Paul says a lot of these guys, a lot of these witnesses I'm talking about, are still alive. Now, obviously, Peter and James aren't going to walk into our sanctuary this morning and testify and say, yeah, I saw Jesus. Rose from the dead. I saw him on the cross. I saw him taken down and placed into the tomb. And then I saw him resurrected, alive and well, walking about and teaching as before. Because those eyewitnesses have also since fallen asleep as children of the resurrection, knowing that they would awake in the arms of their heavenly Father. But this testimony about Paul, that Paul makes about eyewitnesses, is just as good as if hundreds of eyewitnesses did testify to us this morning in person. Paul had heard from many of these men personally. He had heard them talk about the risen Lord, heard the account about the empty tomb, and he's telling us they were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Now, you know that we can't always believe every eyewitness account we hear. Maybe you've heard of the telephone game. I use it as an object lesson sort of in confirmation class where one student tells another a story, and that student tells the next, and they go around the circle, and at the end we see if the beginning story compares to the end, and it never does. What's the object? What's the point of the lesson? It's to talk about gossip, that repeated stories often change. The point is, stories told you secondhand aren't always reliable. The testimony of one doesn't match the testimony of another. But this story, Paul relaying the eyewitness accounts of people who saw Jesus alive after his death, is reliable, first and foremost because it comes from God's word. We know the Holy Spirit put the words of this text into the minds of Paul. And he wrote them as an agent of God, exactly as God wanted them to be written. So believe them when they say, "He is risen indeed." When those witnesses testify to you, your sins are really forgiven, and you are bound for heaven. I saw it myself. Well, we've heard from those Old Testament witnesses that Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. We've heard the gospel account of eyewitnesses, hundreds of whom saw Jesus resurrected. Now we read a little about Paul's own life and how God converted him to believe. Verse 8. Then last of all, he, Jesus, was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Just like a child who is born premature or born late, all the other apostles had become believers when Jesus was with them before and after his death and resurrection, but not Paul. In his former life, Paul was named Saul, and he made a living out of killing and persecuting believers in Jesus. He approved of and voted for their execution, and pursued them throughout the region. And that's why he describes himself as the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle because of what he has done to the church. Paul's conversion was a dramatic and amazing turnaround. He goes from killing believers to making them by preaching the gospel to those around him, to the Mediterranean world. Reminds me of those success stories you occasionally read about or see on TV. So much bad news nowadays. It's nice to read about a former drug dealer who has changed his ways and now teaches high school kids the dangers of illegal drugs. It's heartwarming to hear about how a former counterfeiter now works for the Secret Service, telling them how to spot fake bills and help our merchants be protected from being swindled. Good for them, we say. We like that story. But Paul doesn't want us to admire him because he was converted or turned around. He can't deny that he is an important tool of the Holy Spirit. He can't deny that he's made great changes in the church, or that he's diligently worked hard to spread the gospel. But he wants us to know that it's the gospel itself that turned him around, that enabled him to do those great things. He didn't find a spark of light within himself, in his heart. He didn't nurture his own goodness until he became a better person. His parents even didn't cultivate in him a desire to do well and further our society. He says, verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul's not bragging, just like that Harvard professor who was the best person on earth to give that testimony. Paul is well qualified to speak. Yes, Paul admits, "I have become the widest traveling and most persecuted of Jesus' apostles. But the credit is due to the grace of God. It's due to the gospel, God's undeserved love for sinners like Paul. And for sinners like you and me, because the Holy Spirit has likewise turned our hearts around. We're just like Paul at our baptisms. The washing of water and the word caused our rebirth into the kingdom of heaven. And now Jesus rules our hearts. Our mothers taught us from childhood the story of the baby Jesus, who was our Savior and King, God become man. When we sing hymns of praise and joy at the sight of the empty tomb, of Jesus risen from the dead, that's the preaching of the word, that's the strengthening of our faith. When a Bible passage comes to mind that comforts us in distress, that's the gospel in us, and it has the same power in us as it had in Paul. And this morning, when we read the true eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection, when we can put all of history together and see in the Old Testament the pictures of the coming Savior, friends, these are all different ways of strengthening our faith through the gospel. Let us make use of all the ways the apostle mentions to strengthen our faith. Let's put ourselves in the way of the gospel in all its forms, so our faith is strengthened, when we will always be more eager to spread that good news of Christ Jesus, risen from the dead. Amen. The same peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.